and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, you stumble in this race, confess your error, get up and run on. You fall in this battle, confess your error, get up and fight on. Fight to bring yourself under subjection to Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yes, my friends, we are in a battle. We are occupying till Christ comes. And the greatest battle and the greatest warfare which we have, which we must win, which we must fight and which we must run, is the battle to bring our own bodies and our own minds and our own thoughts into subjection to Jesus Christ and his word. And when we do that as an individual, and when we do that as a nation, then God will turn and use us to bring into subjection to him all of the rest of the world. Yes, the great battle at the end of the age, when the wicked will be destroyed, will be fought after God has poured out his Spirit and turned us to him, when we really occupy in warfare and the race that he has given us to run.
Our next speaker this afternoon, it needs no introduction to most of you. In addition to his church work, he has a radio ministry and quite an extensive tape ministry. So without any further ado, it's my pleasure to present to you for his message this afternoon, Pastor Sheldon Emery of Phoenix, Arizona.
Thank you, Brother Record. Israel, a separated people. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in here, of course, Paul is speaking to the Christian people in the Christian era, to Israel, obviously. And he says in verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, I was not going to dwell on that first verse except to say that for the last day almost now, it has become obvious that we are really workers together. And I believe this conference, and I want to say this, I believe this conference has demonstrated that God's Israel people, the called out ones, the ones who now see who they are and their responsibility, are going to show a working together greater than they have in past years. I believe it's God's time to make us workers together with him. Now, he also said, I beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And one of the ways you receive the grace of God in vain is by not obeying and doing what God has told you to do. In other words, not acting upon what has been revealed to you.
Right.
And one of the things that he reveals to believers is that these well-known verses in the last part of this chapter, verse 14 and on, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, and then he quotes an Old Testament promise to the children of Israel, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he adds here, therefore, in other words, because God has said this to Israel, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, this is a command of our God to do all of those things. And the last part of that verse 16, where I said that Paul quoted God's promise to Israel, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, is in the New Covenant. Turn with me back to Jeremiah 31, and let's read it there. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this statement by Paul in 1 Corinthians, telling the believers in Israel to separate themselves from the unrighteous and the ungodly, apparently was a contingency phrase, and he says, if you do that, then I will do what I said I would do, where? In the new covenant. So apparently there is some conditional phraseology to the new covenant, to the fulfillment, or Paul would not have done that. Let's turn back, way back to the law in Leviticus 26. In chapter Leviticus 26, starting in verse 3, God said to Israel in the Old Covenant, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield their increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And then he goes on and promises all of these blessings that Israel would get by keeping the law and the law covenant. And then he says in verse 11 and 12, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. So both in the new covenant and in the old covenant is the statement by God Almighty through the prophets and through Paul, if you will obey me, if you will do certain things, including separating yourself from evil and unrighteous things, then I will fulfill my covenant. Now, sometimes we do not see these conditions, and we think of all of God's covenants as unconditional. Now, they're unconditional in this way, that God says he will do it. But sometimes he's going to do something with us first, other than the covenant itself, to make us, bring us in line with the covenant. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians again. Chapter 6, he said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, or for this reason, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I should remark, as some of your Bibles may show, that the word thing there was something added by the translators. It does not necessarily an inanimate object. In other words, touch not the unclean. And that unclean could certainly be some people that I might mention a little later on here. And I will receive you, and then God says, I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters. So it appears to me, in this age, that we as God's Israel people have something to do to separate ourselves so that God can then do what he said he would do. Right. He'll be our father, and we'll be his sons and daughters. Now let's go all the way back to Genesis. I want to show you from the history of God's people that he has been making us, beginning with our forefathers, a separate people by separating all down through the ages his called out ones, his elect, from the other people of the earth. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now we read that often, and we see, well, here's a promise God made that he would make Abram a blessing and bless Abraham. But notice what Abram had to do first. He had to separate himself from the ungodly, including his own relatives, his own people back in that land. And of course, he departed, he obeyed. But in the next verse we read, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. So he took someone with him. He did not completely separate himself, as God had apparently ordered him to do, and then there was trouble. In chapter 13, we find that he and Lot had trouble. In verse 7, there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And I don't know why God put this in here, but he said, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. I would guess that they might have been the cause for some of the trouble between Lot and Abraham. But anyway, he had some trouble with his own nephew. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. So Father Abram, before he could begin his sojourn, in which God dealt with him, on down through his sons and grandsons, had to do what Paul tells us to do, 1,000 years later in Corinthians, to separate ourselves from those who do not or who are not in line with the Word of God. They're not the ones that God is going to work with. Let's get away from them. And Abram, of course, apparently Lot was a favorite nephew or something, and he wanted to keep him with him, but God saw that he could not. Then, of course, Abram had a son Isaac, the son of Thomas, and then in Genesis 25, we read that Isaac had twin sons. In verse 22, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. And this, of course, was the birth of Jacob and Esau. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, I know you have read that a score of times, as I have, and I always thought it was just a phrase saying that the children are going to be born. But that isn't what it said. It says, two nations shall be separated. In other words, Jacob and Esau were to be born of the one mother, but they were to be separated from the womb. God made a division between Esau and Jacob, and that division was completed in the natural order of events, where Esau, who had no faith as Jacob did, being the eldest, he then sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob received the birthright and the blessing. Turn over to Exodus 2. Their children then, Joseph and the other sons of Jacob, went into Egypt. They had children several generations past, and they were in bondage in Egypt. In verse 23 of Exodus 2, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them, or as the margin says, knew them. These were the children of the covenant, now in bondage in Egypt. They cried unto the Lord, and then God sent Moses, chapter 4 of Exodus, verses 22 and 23, and thou, or Moses, you'll say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. What is this? God says, separate Israel from Egypt, so what? So he can serve me. Now, I know we try to serve God in bondage, but the truth of the matter is, we cannot do it. And Israel could not of old. God said, you go to Pharaoh, you tell him to let my people go. Let my son Israel go, that he may serve me. Exodus 6, starting in verse 2. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by the name of Yahweh, or Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. So here was a case where God was to bring the Israel people out. He said, when I separate you from Egypt out of bondage, then you will know that I am your God and you will be my people. Turn to Exodus 33. And here Moses and God are talking. That may seem rather strange to some of us today when we read about these men who actually carried on a conversation with God Almighty. But these were great and important things. And Moses, as a leader in Israel, had to understand exactly what God wanted him to do. And so Moses had to question God once in a while. But Israel was in disobedience in the wilderness. And then in verse 13, Moses said, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, or God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Verse 16, for wherein, and Moses is stating this as a question and answering his own question, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? In other words, how will we know we have found grace in the sight of God? How will the other people know? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall, what manner, or because you do go with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. These are the separations that God has ordained for the Israel people. He's not just going to separate us one way, and I don't know whether you've been keeping track of all I've been reading, but I want to tell you that I have read four different ways that God separates Israel from the rest of the people upon the earth. And by the time he completes all four of these separations, we will not be an integrated people, I can assure you. We will be a separated people.
Amen.
The first one, of course, we read in 2 Corinthians 6, is our separation from fellowship with unbelievers and the unrighteous. The second one was separation by delivering us from bondage, out of Egypt or Babylon, wherever we would be in bondage. And the third one is the separation by obedience. Now, the Israel people are the only people upon the earth who were ever given God's law. And when we obey, all of the world sees us, and we are a separated people. And then, of course, here, as Moses recognized, separation by God's presence with Israel. You can go to any land upon the earth among the heathen, and the heathen sometimes see this better than we do. And if you'll ask them what nation and what people God helps or blesses or where God lives, they'll tell you, well, I guess over in America or in England or Europe or somewhere, because those people are blessed above all people. So we are the people who will be separated by these things, so that when God completes the final separation, we will be a separated people. Turn with me to Leviticus. In the 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th chapters, which I wish all of you good Israelites would become familiar with, God lists a number of things which are transgressions of His law, which were committed by the people known as Canaanites. In other words, the way they lived was in corruption and filth and sin. And God gives all of this instruction through Moses and tells the Israel people not to do these things like the Canaanites do, because they did them, and that was the reason God was destroying them. But in Leviticus 20, after He's exhorted them on this, in verse 22, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall walk in, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. In other words, God was casting Canaan out for committing these, and he said, Israel, you don't do that. verse 23-24, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." And this is past tense by them. God had already separated Israel out from the nations. He goes on, "Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls or your lives abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." And that word severed there means literally cut off. It isn't just separate. He's cut right off from the other people. And there in those last five words, literally, is the reason for all of the dealings that God has had with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the Israel people all down through the ages. That ye should be mine. God is dealing with us because he has chosen us to be his people. And we are going to be his people, brother, sister, whether we like it or not. And if we don't like it, God is going to do things with us and to us to the point we will do like Hosea promised, we'd rather go back to our first husband than stay where we are now. Some of the other ministers have mentioned that it's hard for Israel to get out of Egypt. It's hard for us to leave Babylon. You remember when Ezra and Nehemiah took the remnant of the Judah kingdom back to Jerusalem. There were only about 43,000, and according to the number that went, apparently a lot of them stayed in Babylon. The scripture says that those that had a mind to go went back. Well, I think we see in Israel today that only a very small percentage of the people apparently right now have a mind to come out and be God's people for the kingdom. And God is dealing with us as a people. Turn to Exodus 20. I won't take time to read all of these, but I'm going to ask a few questions about these four different kinds of separation, and you think with me as to whether we are now, as Israel, separated unto God. The first time we were supposed to be separated was from the unrighteous and the unbelievers and the wicked and the sons of Belial, according to Paul. In Exodus 20, starting in verse 30, "Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit ye whoredom after their abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols. And even unto this day, and shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." Now, I could preach a whole sermon on those verses, but someone mentioned earlier that because the worship of Baal involved the sacrifice of the firstborn was one of the reasons God had Abraham offer Isaac. And this is true. In the land of Canaan, it was common practice for the families to offer for a burnt offering their firstborn child. And I'm not going to dwell on this at length, but I would have you consider that in America today, the propaganda that brings about the promiscuity among our young people, brings on teenage pregnancies, is followed by a tremendous propaganda to take these young girls to do what? To kill their firstborn child. These people who are doing this are the Canaanites who are worshiping Baal, and in America, we, as God's Israel people, in our foolishness and in our ignorance of God's law, are allowing them to sacrifice last year over 1 million babies killed in the womb, and if you talk to doctors, you'll find out most of them were the firstborn. That's because they're worshiping Baal. God says of this time to Israel, he says, "You are doing the iniquity of your fathers. You're doing what your fathers did in old Canaan land." And will I be inquired of you? He says, no, I won't. And listen to this next verse, verse 32 of Ezekiel 20. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. The great drive in America today is to get us to agree that we're all Gentiles, we're just like the heathen, and we're going to organize in an organization called the United Nations, and we're all going to have one government, we're all going to have one set of laws, one money system, and we are going to be just like the heathen. God says, you think you're going to be like the heathen? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. Israel, God's chosen, elect, separated people, and here we want to be like the heathen. God has cut us off from the heathen. He has separated us ever since he separated Abram, right on down to this age and through the time of Christ. And what do we want to do? We want to go back. We want to join with the Canaanites and the heathen. God says, no, with fury poured out will I rule over you. But listen to what he's going to do. And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. I believe Israel is being pleaded with by God right today. This is what's happening to us. Like as, here's the way we will be pleaded with when we want to go back and join together that which God has separated. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And Israel didn't even have straws to make bricks in the land of Egypt. I wonder how much of America's production and wealth is going to have to be taken away from us before we begin to hear the voice of God Almighty, the Redeemer of Israel. God says, I'll do that. But listen to the next verse. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Praise God. Everything that is being done has been done for one purpose. To prevent Israel from joining back to that which it, from which it has been separated, because God has called us out to be a separate people. Amen. Now, for those who are not farmers or sheepmen, I should explain that just a little bit. I will cause you to pass under the rod. If you've ever watched them load sheep on a car, or if a buyer buys sheep, he'll buy out of a field, he'll buy 20 sheep, and there's 100 sheep in the field. They will drive the sheep into a chute. And at the end of the chute is a Y with a gate. And every time one of the sheep that the buyer wants passes through, he just puts his cane or rod or whatever he has down over it. And the man who handles the door turns the gate, and that sheep goes into that pen, and the rest go on into the other. And this is what God means here. I will cause you to pass under the rod. In other words, you're going to go through this chute, and then I'm going to choose those that I will. And what's he going to do with those he chooses? I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will bring you under the new covenant that I made with the house of Israel. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. We're all going to go through the same chute. They're going to go into the other pen, because they'll not come under God's rod and his covenant. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. How about that? They're going to be exiled from God's Israel nation, the rebels and those that transgress against God. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now he adds here, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me. In other words, this is a warning. You go ahead and serve your idols if you don't want to listen to God, but I am going to tell you what I'm going to do. But pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, and you know that mountain means nation in prophecy, in my holy nation, in the mountain of the height of Israel, In other words, in the greatest Israel nation in the world, God is going to do something. Saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. Amen. That means we have to come out of Egypt. We have to come out of Babylon. We have to turn and obey God. We have to separate ourselves from the unrighteousness. And God will come and walk with us and be with us. And he will be our God, and we shall be his people. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen. Father, Sheldon Emery from Phoenix, Arizona, we'll give him 15 minutes of what the Lord has given to him.
Thank you, Pastor Record. You know, one of these conferences, we're going to do this, and you folks are going to have to just stay right on through your meal hour and everything. Wouldn't that be something?
Yes,
amen. And feed here instead of down in the restaurant. I want to answer a question here. We've had a lot of preaching to individuals, and in large part, most of the radio preaching by the Kingdom ministers, and most of our writing, and most of our tapes go to individuals. Pastor Record and I go to Washington, D.C. every year, as most of you know, and we talk to congressmen, the elected leaders in the civil government of the greatest Israel nation of all history. And I want to give you at least a partial reason why I think that is also as important as talking to the individual citizens of America. Turn with me to Nehemiah. And I won't read all of these verses because most of you who know something about the money system are quite familiar with Nehemiah 5. But let's read the first few verses. You know the story that Ezra had taken some of the Judah kingdom people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. And they ran into trouble and the building stopped. And then Nehemiah went there later to revive the work, but they ran into economic problems. Chapter 5, Nehemiah. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. And the dearth here was not a dearth of food or of water, it was a lack of money. And if you read the newspapers in America today, you know that almost all of the reduction of America's production is because of lack of money, the unemployment and all. Lack of money. There were also said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. They borrowed money, mortgaged their lands to pay taxes, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. That is a picture of the United States of America today. The people of America, whose fathers came to this continent and built this great land, are losing their homes, their farms, and their businesses to the financiers who lend them money, then reduce the credit and take their property. The building of this great kingdom nation has stopped because we're in economic troubles. We are in the same position as Nehemiah was when he came back from Babylon to build Jerusalem and the city. Nehemiah writes, and I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself, and who did he rebuke? I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. The financial crisis in America, our economic condition, our people mortgaged to the extent of almost $3 trillion, in which we pay tens of billions of dollars of interest of our work, and the average worker works from January 1st to the middle of June to pay the taxes in this land, is because of the elders and the rulers in this land, and they must be rebuked. Nehemiah went to them. He didn't go to the people and say, you people are spending too much, or you people are borrowing too much, or you people aren't producing enough. When this trouble came upon the Judah kingdom, and the kingdom work stopped, he went to the elders and the rulers, and he rebuked them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. And when you read the rest of the verses down there, you find that Nehemiah required that these people who had taken property through money lending were required to give the property back, the wheat, the corn, and a tenth part or a hundredth part of the money. The people were given purchasing power and their lands and their properties back before the building of the kingdom could progress. Turn with me over to the next chapter, and we find this in verse 64. After they went through the genealogy, they investigated all of the people of the land to see if they were Israelites. How about that? But some could not be proven Israelites. Verse 64, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. They removed the people who could not prove they were Israelites. And then, and only then, do we read in Nehemiah 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I think it's in God's providence that we have so many preachers here at this conference that you have to listen for several hours more than you had intended. I believe that. These people listened all morning, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and then of course these old Israel names which are hard to pronounce, but if you count them, you'll find there were 13 of them. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he had opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen. And then the next verse also, and again he lists the Levites, the ministers, the men who taught the law, and there are 13 of them, plus other Levites. And here's what they did in verse 7. Caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now that's what America needs today.
Right.
And as you read on here, you find that they actually went out, they tore down the heathen idols, they separated themselves from the ungodly in the land, and they continued to build the kingdom. You should read all of the rest of that. I won't take the time. Now, some of you may not agree with the chronology here, but you must agree that the elders and the rulers were rebuked about the financial chaos and slavery they had brought upon the people before the people then heard God's word and the kingdom was reconstituted in Jerusalem. I want to just make a list here without reading any supporting scripture, because most of you are familiar with this and with history. But you think of this. Moses destroyed the calf of gold before he gave Israel the law and the law covenant. As we just read, Nehemiah set the money system straight before he taught the people the law of God. In Daniel's vision, the stone, or the vision he interpreted, the stone destroyed the image with the head of gold before it grew and filled the whole earth. Jesus drove out the money changers before he was crucified and resurrected and sent his spirit. Paul witnessed in Rome, the capital city of the great empire, before Christianity overspread the Mediterranean and Europe. Calvin, Luther, and others convinced the kings and princes of the nations of northern Europe of the Christ before they as nations broke the power of the Catholic Church over their people. Our forefathers established Christian government in the colonies in America in which only Christians were allowed to vote and hold office before God blessed and built this great nation. In Matthew 13, the tares are gathered out before the righteous can shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. In Revelation 17 and 18, Mystery Babylon's power is broken before we read these verses in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Babylon's power over America and the nations must be broken before the kingdom of God will be manifested in this nation and then in the whole earth. And that control of Babylon and the Babylonian system and the Edomites who controlled Babylon is upon America primarily because of two errors taught by the churches of America and Christendom to the men who then become our civil rulers. Those two errors are these. Number one, God's law is put away. Therefore, interest or usury is lawful, as almost every other sin is now becoming lawful in America. And number two, the Jews are the Israel people, and America must protect them to our own hurt and not oppose them. And on those two errors stands all of Babylon's economic, military, political, and philosophical power over God's Israel people in America. So why should we, as has been said so many times, hide our light under a bushel and hide it from the men our people choose to rule over them? Why hide the good news of the gospel of the kingdom and that Christ has redeemed us, his Israel people? Why hide it from the princes and elders in Israel?
I find it hard to believe he only took 10 minutes. Well, praise the Lord, he brought out a lot there in that 10 minutes. And I tell you, he was striking at the very heart of our national sin and our trouble today. And you can hardly find the preacher that's broadcasting on the radio that ever touches on this national sin of ours.